So let us turn to the book of Galatians, and we are talking about deceptiveness, cults, ministries that deceive, and there is apparently this was a danger even back in the days of Paul. Now I want to read from Galatians. I was surprised to find this good word in Galatians. I shouldn't be surprised. We've read the Word of God before. But you know, there are so many layers in the Word of God. As we read the Word, we find, oh, my goodness, it's talking about this. And then you come back to the same passage later and say, oh, it's talking about that. And isn't God so wise that every word that He puts in the Bible is such a precious treasure? You know, I was I'm on the mailing list of Chick. I don't know if any of you are on Chick's mailing. Do you get those things every month? Or?
No, but I know the ministry. It's great.
Yeah. Anyway, I get a little newsletter from him. I don't know how often it comes, whether it's every quarter or whatever. There's a man named David Daniels that's now head of that since Jack Chick has gone to be with the Lord. And I was looking at this little newsletter this morning, and I've heard this before. You know, the Pope wants to change the Lord's Prayer. I don't know, what's with these popes? They want to make a legacy. He thinks it's wrong to say, lead us not into temptation. Well, God would never lead you into temptation. Well, it says lead us not into temptation. So he wants to change it. He thinks it's wrongly worded. But this is what the Word of God says. Lead us not into temptation. The word is very clear. The meaning of the Greek word is unquestioned. And likewise, in order to draw people astray, Will people allow a man to stand up and say, well, I think we ought to change the Bible? But you know what? They're doing it to these other versions. And you think, well, okay, a new King James. Yes, there's some words that can be updated in the King James, but that's not the purpose of this new King James. The man that is apparently ahead of this thing called some pastors together, and he admitted to some of them, he said, this, we tried to change the Bible, and you stubborn people will not allow us to do it. You hold on to your old King James. And so they're using this new King James to try to release the grip that many people have on the King James. And the statement that he used about this new one, he said, is this is meant to be a transition. If people will accept this new King James, then maybe a few years down the road we can get them to go and, okay, we're going to update that now. We're going to update that. So they're not updates. They're just corrupting the Word of God. Now, what's happening is that there are organizations that are trying to corrupt the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Okay, I said I'm going to Galatians, chapter 1, and verse 6. This is a letter from Paul. Okay. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. All right, let me write that word up on the board here. I think it's worthy of putting this up. I'm just going to put the phrase, another gospel. Okay? I put it here so you can see it. Another gospel. Okay, what is another gospel? First of all, what is the gospel? This is the gospel, isn't it? This word, this Bible. This is the gospel. The gospel is the good news, the word of God given to us. Now, Paul is already, shall we say, scolding. The Holy Spirit Let's call it the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already giving a message to the Galatian church and saying, what has happened to you? Why are you going for another gospel? Why are you so soon removed from him that called you? Okay? Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So another gospel is what? A perverted gospel, right? Perverted. What is perversion? Help me out with this.
Twisting.
Twisting? Something that's out of kilter, something that's out of normal.
Twisting the truth.
Yeah. By the way, you were talking about Balaam this morning. Remember the word that we read in, where was Balaam? Was it in Deuteronomy? I think it was.
I think so.
Or Numbers.
Yeah.
Numbers or Deuteronomy. Where the Lord said, he is perverse. He's perverse. And we talked about the way of Balaam. Amen? And the way of Balaam is perverse. Now, you know, it's one of these words that we're not supposed to use anymore. Do you know that? They're coming up with all these words and say, we can't allow that word in the English language anymore. We can't let anybody think that they're perverted. So they're not perverted. They're challenged, or I don't know what they give new words, but it means the same thing. All right. So Paul is saying that it's a perverted gospel, which is not another, but there be the same that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what?
Accursed.
And accursed,
anathema.
The Greek word is anathema. Now, the Catholic Church has used that word, anathema. I've read their history quite a bit, and I haven't read it as much as I might, but any time that any saint went against some of the things that they were trying to change the Word of God on, they would say, he's cursed, he's anathema. And they would make that pronouncement, and apparently they felt that they had the power to send the man to hell by putting their anathema on him. Now, what Paul is saying here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says that any man or angel, if he preaches anything different to you than what I have been preaching to you, let him be accursed. All right? Now, we understand, man or angel. Do angels come and preach to people? How would an angel approach somebody and try to bring another gospel? Has it ever happened?
Yes.
It has.
Yes.
Indeed it has.
Messenger.
Who?
Angel just means messenger.
Angel means messenger. But an angel can also be a spirit.
Yes.
Now, do you know the history of the Mormon Church?
No.
It happened in New York State.
Moroni.
The angel's name was Moroni. Baloney.
Macaroni.
Macaroni. Anyway, the angel's name was Moroni. Went to, what was his name? Smith.
Joseph
Smith. And told him he had these golden tablets, and he wrote him a new message. And by the way, he wrote him a whole new Bible, I think. And if you are approached by a Mormon, what they will try to do is try to give you the Book of Mormon. And in fact, they'll give you the Book of Mormon before they give you the Bible. They claim that they are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's a nice name, but it's a name of cult. And this cult, by the way, I'm not preaching cults, but yes, I am. This cult has become so well accepted in America that people of this cult actually run for the highest offices in the nation. And you know who I mean. Contenders for the office of president. And you know, I have to ask myself, if these people are so intelligent, how can they not look at what they believe? You know, this is the thing I have a hard time believing too. Intelligent doctors, engineers, psychologists, what have you, and you ask them, what is your faith? They say, well, I'm Roman Catholic. And I'm thinking, how can you so blindly accept something that has no true basis of truth? The fact is, they don't look into the basis of truth. I remember a long time ago reading, I think it was the Time magazine, it might have been the Newsweek, I don't get either one anymore. A long time ago, this is more than 20 years ago, it's probably 30 years ago or more, I remember reading an article that one of the top Mormons in the Mormon church got into their archives in the Mormon tabernacle and started reading their literature. He wanted to find out what was the basis of the foundation of their faith. And he came to the conclusion that, what was his name again, Smith? Joseph. Joseph Smith was psycho, that he was mentally ill, that he was seeing and hearing things that they would say he's schizophrenic today. Well, the religion was very attractive to people, to certain men, particularly those that had a lustful spirit, because he said, well, you can have more than one wife. And of course, it began to tell them that as many children as they could beget would all be servants to them. And in other words, they were making a pyramid scheme of heaven. So that generation would produce lots of children that would serve them, and then all these children would produce something that would serve them. And you end up having a great big pyramid scheme, and the one on the top, of course, is the king. It's crazy. Okay, so let me read on here. But though we are an angel, okay? Now, in verse 9 it says, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, and I didn't know it until I began getting emails from people out that I really don't communicate with, but they got my name and they think I'm interested in their emails. And they want to try to feed you into this great teacher or that great teacher or some other great teacher. And so they try to summarize some of the things that these teachers are telling them. And I've discovered that there's a move on to discredit Paul as an apostle. And this is exactly what the passage I'm reading here is exactly, some of the passages here are those who are trying to discredit Paul, even back in his time, as a genuine, legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ. Now why? What is the problem with Paul? No, I mean, what don't they like about Paul? What do these cults not like about Paul?
They don't like the pure truth.
Because he hits right at the center. I can understand Roman Catholicism does not like Paul. But, you see, these other movements now, too. There's another movement that says, well, okay, we have to go back, everything has to be Hebrew again. We have to be like original Jews. We have to say Yeshua, we have to say Yahweh, you know. In other words, God doesn't understand our English. I wasn't brought up with any other language. Well, yeah, maybe a little bit of German in my background, but that isn't my language. God understands my prayer no matter what language I pray in. And if I pray in tongues, He understands it. And then they say, okay, well, yeah, we have to celebrate, we have to keep, what's the word for Shabbat. Have to keep Shabbat. Oh my goodness. This is what Paul is going against in Galatians. Let me read some more what Paul is talking about. Okay? I'm going to go to... Let's go back to chapter 2. Let's move on to chapter 2. Let me read on through to chapter 2. Okay? For, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Paul is saying very clearly, this is not the doctrine of men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a mark of a true apostle, brethren. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past of the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's a term they use today again. Something's wasted. Amen. I and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. In other words, he made rank. He was going to top positions in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward, I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And they had heard only that he which preached us in times past persecuted us in times past, preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then for 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. All right, so there's just a little history of Paul. Now, go over to the fourth chapter of Galatians, and let us see a little bit more. Fourth chapter, verse 8. How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Amen. And now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Listen to this now. Listen to this. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What's he talking about here? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Come on, help me out. What's he talking about? Ye observe days.
Holidays.
Now, just because he didn't specify that you observe Easter, you observe Christmas, you observe Halloween, you observe... Yeah, he didn't specify it. And you know what? I'm glad the Holy Spirit didn't specify what. Because the observance of natural days and feasts is over. You say, well, Brother Mark, didn't the Lord say to Moses and the children of Israel that they were to observe the Passover and keep it forever? Yeah. Didn't he say that?
He did.
Yes, he did. Well, how come we're not keeping the Passover? Because we are. What is the meaning of the Passover? How is the Passover fulfilled spiritually? How has it come in its fullness? What is the Passover? What happened at the time of the Passover? The lamb was slain. What was the purpose of the slaying of the lamb? What was the purpose of putting the blood on the lintel and upon the doorpost? It was the protection against the devil. Amen? And would God be pleased today if we went out and slew a lamb and put the blood on our door? No, he would not. It would be an abomination to him. Why would it be an abomination? Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Amen. All right, so Jesus Christ is the final Passover lamb that God will ever accept. He will never accept it. And you know, I believe, you can believe what you want, I believe that this is why God allowed Titus to come in and destroy everything in Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. He told them exactly. He preached to them just before he went to the cross. He preached to them. He said that this is going to happen to you. Oh, let me find it. Let me find it. Matthew 20:23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he told them that not one stone was going to be left upon another. He said, upon this generation shall all these things come. That's all in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Upon this generation. What was this generation? What was the year that Jesus was crucified? 33, okay? No, wait a minute. Yes, yeah, it would be about 33. About 33. Could have been about 30, whatever. Let's say it was 30, the year of 30. What year was Jerusalem destroyed? 70. How many years is that? 40. 40 years, that's one generation, isn't it? Upon this generation shall all these things come. Okay, so ye observe days and months and years. What about Pentecost? Do we observe Pentecost, brethren? Do we keep the feast of Pentecost? How do you keep Pentecost? Linda, how do you keep Pentecost?
I use the gifts as they come.
You are in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has His fullness in your life. Mm-hmm. Amen? Now, I don't go out and celebrate tabernacles. I don't go out and build a booth in sometime in September, you know. I don't go out and live in a tent or anything like that. But Tabernacles is also going to be fulfilled. It's not fulfilled. It's going to be kept in its fullness, where in Revelation it says that God is going to be tabernacling with man. All right? So I don't need to keep days and months and weeks and years. Amen? I don't need to look at the clock at 6 o'clock on Friday night and say, oh, I have to stop. I have to stop. You know, I work for... You remember me telling this before. I worked for a man who was a Jewish man, furniture business. And he was not an Orthodox keeper of these days and months and years and everything else. But he had a brother-in-law, apparently, who did. And he told me, he came to work one Monday morning, and he was just beside himself. He just didn't realize how this thing was interpreted by his brother-in-law, who was very, very strict in the keeping of this thing. And he said they were driving in the Adirondacks on Friday night. And all of a sudden, it got to be 6 o'clock. And the brother-in-law said, "Oh, stop, 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 stop the car, stop the car." And he said, "Why?" Because it's Sabbath, we have to stop the car. And of course, he just couldn't understand that. No, Paul is coming against these things, this ritualistic keeping, this legalism, because the keeping of the jot and the tittle and everything else, this is not the spirit of the law. God said he was going to write these things in our heart, and we would keep the law in our heart. So, let me read... Did I read? Let me read on here. But now, after you have known God, I read it all. Okay, I want to go to 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we're going to start in verse. Let's start at verse 3, okay? There's a couple verses here. I'll start at the beginning and go up to 3. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay, Paul is talking to the church. The church is the bride to be of Christ. Okay? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So we've got some other things here. Another gospel. Another what else? What else? Another Jesus? Another spirit? Okay. So just to take the most obvious example of all, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Is that the same Jesus? No, it's another Jesus. They call it by the name Jesus. This angel Neroni, what is this? Is this the Holy Spirit? No, it's another spirit. I just used the most obvious example. Let me talk about some of the other traits that are used in these cults. Okay? What is it that drives them? Well, it could be lust. The one example, of course, could be the polygamy, the sexual appeal. I think that was basically a sexual thing, really. There was no this vile angel. He knew what was in men. Okay. And by the way, how did that go over among most of the people at that time? They drove them out. They drove them and chased them until they found their little home in Utah somewhere. Okay. There's a lust for power. These mega ministries are very power oriented. Very power. The top people. Very, very much into power, recognition, dominion over other people. They're involved in money. They're driven by money. These people are millionaires. These mega ministers, Lear jets, private jets, don't fly regular airplanes, don't fly coach, don't fly any of that, just their own jet. Personal pilots. By the way, do you know who, I remember it was back in the 70s, Oral Roberts. Do you know that Kenneth Copeland was his personal private pilot? And that's how he got involved in the ministry. He was a pilot for Oral Roberts. I remember when he was. Maybe I'm giving names that you people don't even know anything about. Do you remember these names? Let's go on in 2 Corinthians, okay? Let's go over to verse 10. Verse 10. It says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man will stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. Okay, here, let me write this up on the board again. False apostles. Now, every one of the fivefold ministries that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4, every one of those ministries, there is in the Word of God a counterfeit ministry. There's false teachers, there's false apostles. It doesn't use the word false evangelists, but what Paul is saying here is, if any man or angel or anything else preaches to you any other message other than what we have given you through Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So this would be a false evangelist, okay? There's false shepherds, false pastors, okay? And the world is full of them. What did I miss? False prophets. Obviously, there's false prophets. We spend a lot of time talking about the false prophets. So every true ministry also has a counterfeit ministry. Now, this is the traits of the description of the false apostles. Verse 13, chapter 11. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, these are self-appointed ministries, all right? Not appointed by Christ. Paul says they have done what? Transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. And of course, it's another Jesus. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So, another, if an angel were to bring this word, the angel could very well be Satan himself. Yes, sir.
I just want to say, it's not even original, because even in Islam, an angel appeared to Muhammad.
Yes.
And I think there's other religions that happened too, which I can't think of it now, but I know it happened with Islam.
Mm-hmm. So anytime you have one of these angels showing up that's not a true angel of God, you're going to get a false religion. And they're tailor-made. They're tailor-made to attract to people. We'll talk about some of the appeals that they have, okay? Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers. His ministers, okay? Who's the him? His ministers. His ministers, that is Satan himself, has ministers. Did you know that? Jesus has his fivefold ministry. Satan has his ministers, which are false apostles, false prophets, false everything. All right, let me go on. His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of the righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, the end of these ministries is not going to be pretty. It's not going to be a nice thing. Let me talk about some of the false doctrines, some of the major false doctrines. We're not going to be real long today. Ultimate reconciliation is a false doctrine. Do you know what ultimate reconciliation means?
Eventually everybody will be saved.
Eventually everybody will be saved.
I wish that was true.
So even if you die, according to this doctrine, even if you die in sin and go to hell, you can be saved. Because God will give you another chance to come around. That's false. Now, you know, this is one of the foundation doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. They don't say it in the same way. What they say is that you go to purgatory. And you go to the priest before you're dying, and even if he does the last rites, yeah. You go to the priest, he gives you the last rites. You can ask that priest now, are you certain that what you've done for me is going to get me into heaven? And he'll tell you, no, he isn't certain.
Wow, that's awful.
They don't know. They don't know. Brethren, you can know that if you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, you can know that God will take you into heaven when you die. When Rita's father was dying, I tell you, that was the most amazing, amazing visitation of Jesus Christ that we have ever experienced for a long time. Grandpa Henge, when he was dying, Jesus himself visited the man. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
Because Jesus knew exactly how to bring him in. And Jesus gave him his last rites. You know, a priest came in afterwards and did his hocus pocus. Didn't mean a thing. Dad had his visitation from Jesus Christ. He had the assurance. The Lord said, I'm going to call you in when it's time. Didn't he? How did he say it, Rita?
Yeah, after his breakfast with him, he said that you can't come to dinner yet because you have to go back until I call you.
Yeah.
Awesome.
So he told him, I'm going to call you. Amen. Ultimate reconciliation. No, you don't have to go through purgatory. And if you do die and go into torment, there's no out. There's no exit. There's no escape route. There's no plan B. And this is, see, the Catholic Church has reaped millions and millions of dollars over this false doctrine. And this false doctrine was actually the thing that got the ire of Martin Luther. It got him so upset, this priest that was going around Wittenberg had a little poem he was saying that, I forget how it goes, as soon as the sound of the money goes into the box, the gates of purgatory are being opened. He'd go around with this thing. And Martin Luther was just incensed. He says, no, that is not what the Word of God says. It is totally contrary to the Word of God. And yet today, this old dead doctrine of Roman Catholicism has gotten into the charismatic believing people and called it ultimate reconciliation. Well, their argument is, oh, God is such a loving God. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. Yes, he does love everybody. But he's going to give you a choice. And you have the days of your life on this earth to make that choice.
Even say the devil can be saved?
Oh yeah, some of them even go so far as to say the devil can be saved. You know, I read a book one time, and I'm not going to mention his name, a popular writer. You go on the bookshelves today, you'll still find this man's name. I picked up one of his books. This is 35 years ago when I was a whole lot more naive than I am today. It was a book about some angel that had fallen with the devil. And the angel was thinking about changing his mind and coming back to heaven.
Oh, crazy.
Well, it was entertainment, but it was false. And I read that book and I thought, what? This book is all over the bookshelves. I forget the name of the book even.
Sounds
so good, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Eternal security. Here's the first cousin of ultimate reconciliation. I'm talking about these cults. You see, Roman Catholicism is the biggest cult in the world. No, Mormonism, Islam is not a cult. It's just plain false religion. But a cult is something that says they believe in Jesus Christ and they are totally false. Listen, I'm not afraid to come right out and say this. When I first started saying this, Sister Janet used to say, "Brother Mark, you better be careful. You better be careful, boy. You're going to have enemies." All right. I'm old enough, I don't care. I don't care if I have enemies. All right? It's time to say the truth. It's a cult.
They follow a man, right?
They follow a man, yes. This man is their God. He is their Christ. He uses the term vicar of Christ. That means he's the vice Christ. In the absence of Christ, he is Christ. And he believes that that every man is to obey him. He believes he has the right to change the Bible. He believes he has the right to dictate new doctrines into the church. And they do. And they have been doing so. One of the latest new doctrines that they came up with is the thing about Mary. Mary was born also of some miraculous virgin birth. No, not happen. Okay, another Christ, Mary. If you pray to Mary, you're praying to another Christ. Mary is not Christ. She was a good woman, God bless her. She was probably one of the best of the virgins of her day. But she's not Christ. You don't pray to her. Predestination. You see, this I find interesting. The Calvinistic doctrine, and there's churches that are Calvinistic today. The Calvinistic doctrine says predestination. You're predestined to be saved, you're predestined to be lost. Well, why in the world do they ever go out and preach to get people saved? I can't understand that. If you're predestined, you're going to get there anyway. Or you're not going to get there anyway. Why do they bother to preach? It's inconsistent. It's an oxymoron. Money, prosperity, the prosperity doctrine. This is another false doctrine. Come to Jesus and he'll make you rich. Come to Jesus and everything will go wonderful in your finances. You know, I do believe that we can have live a prosperous life, live a life without all kinds of ruination and everything else, if we walk uprightly, if we walk in obedience to Christ. What's going to happen in our life? We're not going to be spending our money for crazy, frivolous things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And your finances are going to get in order. You know what? Financially, we're on the cusp. We're just above the poverty level, so we don't qualify for any of the special benefits. In fact, we even applied for some, even with an extra member of our household, we still don't qualify. All right, but my finances are better now than when I was 30 years old, having a good job. I don't understand. What's the difference? You know what? I thought I was doing everything right. I thought I was walking uprightly. I thought I was following the Lord. But as I look back and compare to what's happened in 40 years since then, or 40 plus years even, I find that I really have changed. I was spending money on things that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I was pursuing pursuits, hobbies, what have you, that was costing me money and it had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And I was always broke. Yeah, I was always broke. Well, not quite broke, but one inch away from broke. Never anything extra. Never. You know, it's amazing what happens when you get your life in God's order. You know, I got to admit something. I don't think I ever admitted this before. I was having financial troubles, and I went to a man of God. This is, I was about 33 years old. Went to a man. He was a pastor. He was a pastor of an Assembly of God church up in the North Country. And I said, "Brother, you got any advice for me?" And he says, "Brother Mark, take your wallet out." I took my wallet out. He says, "I want to lay hands on your wallet and bless your wallet." Well, he blessed my wallet. I don't think anything happened right away. The point is, I had to get my life in order. But you know the sad thing is, the man turned against the Holy Spirit. And he wrote a book. He actually wrote a book. He Assembly of God pastor. He wrote a book, "Why I Have Rejected the Gifts of the Holy Spirit." He wrote a book about his apostasy, about his falling away. Bragged about it. And of course, then he became a Baptist pastor. Okay. There are some traits also of these, some of these cults. I'm gonna lay it out. I'm gonna tell you what some of their traits are. Some of them are very, and I know brethren. I have friends friends on the fringe of whom we have ministered to. And I find they've gone this way and they've gone that way. Why are they attracted? Some of these groups are very, very recruit-oriented. Do you understand what I mean? They are very aggressive in their recruiting techniques to going after people, especially going after young people. Some of them make covenants. When they get you in, they make a covenant with you. "Well, brother, you need to make a covenant with me." "What kind of a covenant?" "Well, a covenant that you're going to give 10% of everything that comes into your wallet. A covenant that you're never going to, you're going to be loyal. A covenant you're going to be in one of our cell groups, you know. And you're going to be under the orders of one of my sub pastors or whatever their term is." They make these networks and these organizations, and they get people to agree to a covenant type of agreement. And they tell you that this agreement is just as binding as your marriage agreement. If anything ever happens that you break this covenant, boy, are you going to be anathema? You're going to be cursed. Everything's going to go bad with you. You know, we had this is before you people ever knew me. I don't think you were here yet, Kathy. Do you remember when we had that German woman?
Yeah.
Do you?
The woman?
Yes. Do you remember that?
Oh yeah.
She stayed with Janet and I. We were living in Balsam Spa.
Sure.
Esther. Esther.
Esther Sophie.
Esther Sophie. But her real name was Griseldis. Apparently she didn't like that Griseldis German name here in America, so she made herself Esther. You weren't around then, were you?
I don't remember her.
Well, Brother Campbell and I visited this group in Germany, and our eyes were even deceived. We did not realize the extent of what hold her father had on this group of girls. It was almost all females in this little fellowship. And it was just after the communist curtain had come down. So we were able to drive into East Germany. We were among the first ones that would drive across. I remember going across where the barricades were, and there were the little houses there where the guards used to stand. And we went through there, and I remember looking up at these little guard houses, and I'm thinking, there used to be men sitting in these little things with machine guns. And if you come blowing through like we did, that you'd get full of machine gun bullets. Riddle your car right full of bullets if you did what we were doing today. That's what they did to people that tried to cross that border. So we went across into Schwerin, East Germany. And this whole group, this is a cult. We didn't realize it. We thought, oh, they're just poor people that they've been under communism, you know, they're so oppressed, you know, oh, the poor people. But in this atmosphere grew this cult. And this man and his wife, they called the mother and father. And they were all these young girls. And you see, I remember we had a meeting, and they were so used to the communists watching them. We'd go down the street, and they'd say, "Don't everybody go at once." And we'd look around and slip into a doorway and up a stairs. And then a few minutes later, a few more people would slip in. And the same thing when they went out. Don't all go out at the same time. The communists, the soldiers, will catch on. All these girls were not allowed any education except nurse. They were allowed to be trained as nurses. So almost all these girls were nurses. Okay? But the hold. So one day, Esther was with Janet and I, and Janet says to her, "Esther, what happens if somebody tries to leave your group?" She folds her arms like this, and she says, "Ah, we have our ways."
Oh, boy.
I said, "What do you mean by that?" "Ah, we have our ways." She, you know, with her German accent, "We have our ways." What? They put curses out on people. They were using witchcraft to prevent any of these girls from being free. And they would have a wedding ceremony. These girls were becoming basically nuns. And they would say they're being married to Christ. This is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church is doing. And she denied it. She said, no, we don't do that. She had a calendar in her room with photographs. Yeah, I know, I'm recording it. She had a calendar in her room with photographs, and there were photographs on the, it's a homemade calendar, you know, with your own photographs, and there were pictures of these ceremonies. The girl was all dressed in white. She was at the head of the table. I knew these girls. We met them. The whole thing broke up. The whole thing broke up. God, praise God. And they tried to bring that thing into our, among our brethren. And they got some brethren to buy it. It's a cult. Mm.
What's
yes.
the name of it, Mark?
It didn't have a name. Didn't have a name. Not that I know of. Didn't have a name. Mm. Oh yeah, this is the covenant. These girls all had to go through a marriage. I thought, how come there's no men in this fellowship? All these virgins, these brides. She had a brother. She had a younger brother. He would not join the group. He would not. I met him. He was so disgusted at the group. And at first I thought, well, we got to bring this poor boy in. I'm thinking now, I'm glad we left him alone. I'm glad he's out. No, nobody in that group thought they were in a cult. They thought they were following the true word of God. They believed they were following the true word of God. They were under the ministry of Father. Father was their ministry. Oh, and everybody had to make this cult bride vow. And they, by the way, they made this vow. They were not to be married. Everybody but Esther. She was the only one that didn't have to do that. They had some arrangement of something going on for her. Exclusionistic. Exclusion. We're our little group. We are it. We are the ones. Everybody outside is going to, you know. I grew up with some of that exclusionistic. I was a Mennonite. Conservative, Amish Mennonite. I know how they think. They don't have to tell me. I know how they think. I was brought up to think that way. If one of your people married somebody that was not in a member, they were marrying an outsider. Well, he took an outsider. In other words, the whole tone of thinking is, they're out, gone, married an outsider. There are Christians in the outside. And I remember this thinking, see, I remember we had some people come to install a furnace in our house. And they were good people. They were, I don't know, Wesleyan Methodist or something like that. And I remember my mom was open to them, actually. She said, you know, the man brought his wife, actually, the day that they finalized the installation. And my mom said, you know, I think they're good people. That woman is a good woman. She said she dresses plain. Of course she dressed plain. That impressed my mom. But also that mom recognized, and I thought, you know what? Mom is saying that there are others out that are not in the membership of our group that are okay. Some of them are okay. Some of them are going to be saved. She took us to a Nazarene church. They had revival meetings. Okay, I can't be a Nazarene today. But it was enough to say, yes, there's other believers out here. Okay? Doctrinal error. I already talked about that. Some of these doctrines, ultimate wreck, eternal security, predestination. Final word. I want to go to the 3 John. And I'll quit, and then you can preach or tell me whatever is on your heart. 3 John. 3 John has only 14 verses. This was written by the Apostle John. The man lived to be, we don't know how old, probably 90, maybe more than 90. He was very old when he was on the Isle of Patmos. After the Isle of Patmos, he wrote these 3 epistles. I believe they were written after Revelation. He says, I wrote to the church. Who did he write to? We don't know. What church? Where? I wrote to the church, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Diotrephes was starting a false cult already. Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes would not receive it. Who was Diotrephes? What kind of a position did he have to tell the rest of the saints that what John was writing, they couldn't read? They couldn't receive. The man was in control. The man was taking dominion. The man had taken power over other human people, Christians. He was in dominion. In other words, if you wanted to go to another place where there was another speaker, you had to ask Diotrephes permission to do it. The first time I ever heard anything about a spirit-filled minister, I was in Glens Falls. I was, I don't know, 32 or something years old. And I heard that there was a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin was going to come by full gospel, was going to bring him up. Okay, no, he was a good man in one time. Yes, I needed it. I needed that meeting.
Wow.
I needed it. I got a miracle at that meeting. I didn't know anything, sister. I didn't know anything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in those days. So I opened the phone book, I went to the yellow pages, and I was looking for churches. And I found a Baptist church. So I called the number, and a pastor answered. And I says, I don't know who he was, brother so-and-so, there's a man named Kenneth Hagin that's coming to town. Can you tell me where the meeting is going to be? Immediately he says, oh, brother, don't go to that meeting. Oh, it's going to be bad. I hung up. I thought, I got to find out what this is all about, that this guy doesn't want me to go see to that meeting. Yes, I went to the meeting, and you know what? God met me in that meeting, and it was that meeting. It wasn't Kenneth Hagin. It was the Spirit of God that came to that meeting and touched me. It was at that meeting that I said, the Lord touched my little daughter, Kara. She had these little swollen glands. She was this old. How old is this old? How old is your little? Do you put your hand on her butt like this?
Yeah, that's 3.
Yeah, she was about 3 years old, so it would have been about 1974. Okay? And I would have been about 30, whatever, 33, I guess, yeah. God touched her. She wasn't going to die. She wasn't going to have a long illness. It was going to go away.
Thank you, Lord.
But it got to me. It was the goodness of God that got to me.
Yep.
He just did something good. I didn't deserve it. My heart was not right with God. I was going to church, but my heart was not right with God. And God touched my little daughter, whom I loved. And you know what I did? I said, God, I'm never going to turn away again. Never. And I haven't. And you know what else happened? The mouth of hell opened up against me. The devil didn't care when I was half slid here, half slid there. He didn't care. I was in a good place as far as the devil was concerned. Going to church, had all these positions in the church, Sunday school, this and that. Heart wasn't right with God. And I thought, my goodness, how can this pastor keep appointing me to all these positions and titles, and he can't see that there's something wrong in my heart? I knew there was something wrong in my heart. Cody, I knew it. I knew there was something wrong in my heart. I wanted to repent, but I couldn't repent until God touched something in me and I broke and I repented. It was His goodness that did it, not His whip, not His club.
Goodness.
It was His good touch that turned me. His love turned me. Diotrephes loveth the preeminence. I'm going to finish with this guy. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us. What's the word prating mean? Prating. Talking nonsense against us. With malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Brethren. It isn't just John he wasn't receiving. It was brethren. And forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. See, here's another tactic. Kick you out of our fellowship if you don't obey. And boy, you'll really be in trouble then. You'll really go downhill if we kick you out. And this tactic was invented by Diotrephes. The devil, I should say. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And then he says something about a good man. I'll read this too. It's not just negative. Demetrius hath good report of all men. Demetrius must have been a good man. And of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. God bless you.